Take those Bibles in the seat, turn to page 48, which should be Mark chapter 10, if you have your own Bible. Mark chapter 10. I want to talk a little bit this morning about something you can trust in. In this day and time, I'll tell you, we need something we can trust in. Amen? Company let you down, friends let you down, your husband let you down, your wife let you down. People are going to let us down. I'll let you down because I'm a human. That's not being negative, being honest. Amen? Someday you'll call, and I was here two or three weeks ago, and some people here I wanted to spend some time with, and we wanted to visit, and we'd never met, and I was looking forward to that, and I had to go to the hospital right quick, get something checked out, my blood, and turns out it wasn't nothing, but I drove 55 miles to the hospital to find out you're okay. Well, thanks a lot. Should have stopped at Walmart and stuck my arm in that thing. But anyway, you know, I was a little, I guess, disappointed. No, I was a lot disappointed because I couldn't stay and enjoy the fellowship with the drivers. And I'm glad to be here today. I tell you what, a lot of people put a lot of trust in a lot of different things. Amen? And if you trust anything other than the infallible, inerrant, indestructible, unchanging Word of God, you're going to be let down. I've learned something in my few years of serving the Lord since 1971, that this book that we hold in our hand, the Bible, will never let me down. God has never failed. Say, what if He does? What if He don't? I went out on faith on some things that I knew God was leading us to do, and I've had people come to me, even Christians come to me and say, what if it don't work? That's impossible. If I heard God, amen? If God is leading me. Now, if Joe Hunter thought of it, look out. Don't get below it because it's going to fall, probably. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17 through 31 gives us the story of a rich young ruler, I believe our starts out. It says, now when as he was going on the road, this is Jesus, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That is asked 1,000 times a day right now. What must I do? And unfortunately, you'll probably get 1,000 different answers. Some teach you got to work for it. Some will tell you got to be good. Some will tell you, you know, you got to be baptized. You got to do this. You got to do that. Ain't none of that in here. My opinion, your opinion. A lot of times they get called and they say, Chaplain Joe, what's your opinion of so-and-so? I say, doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. What does it say? It's very clear. The Bible is very clear, very easy to understand. Now, these are the new King James Version we're reading out of this morning. We're just kind of trying this Bible out, and I appreciate your input on it. So if you've read other versions or whatever, tell me what you think. So Jesus said to him in verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Even Jesus didn't take credit for being good, so how could I? If I trust in my own well-being or my own intelligence, I'm going to come up short, right? Amen? But he says, Jesus then, in verse 19, he said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. You know, and I could just kind of picture me standing here in this young man's place saying, whew, I'm in good shape. I've done all that. And that's what he said, right? He said, and he answered, said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Here's the guy that I think of that got saved at a real early age, and he's been in the church ever since. Let me rephrase that. He's been in a Christian home, not got saved. Let me correct that. But he's been in and around the church all of his life, it sounds like. But, verse 21, then Jesus looked at him, loved him. Notice that. Say that with me. Loved him. Jesus loved him. He loved the vilest sinner. He loves everybody equally. And that's something I've never quite understood. First of all, how he could love me, period. Okay? But how he could love someone who you hear them sometimes on the radio or different places just cussing, just carried on and just really, really wicked somebody. Do you know that Jesus loves that person just as much as he does me or you or anybody else? That part is hard to comprehend. But then his love is unconditional. Ours is not. My love for you is not unconditional. Your love for me is not unconditional. We may say it is, but if I hurt you enough, right, what's going to happen? Or if you hear tell that I have went off on some wild tangent and, you know, got into sin in the ministry or fell out of whatever you want to call it, your respect for me is going to go down the tube because we're humans. That's just the way it is. But now Jesus looked at this guy and loved him. And see, what amazes me is Jesus loved him and he knew what he was fixing to say. Jesus knew when he walked up to him what his response was going to be. He knows what your response is going to be. He knows what mine's going to be anytime he gives us something, instruction. Verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Oh my. You know the rest of the story? Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Where was his trust? Where was his trust? In his possessions, right? We get enough money, we'd be okay. If our 401k is big enough, then we can retire, we think. You know? And I think, you know, my son-in-law works for Delta and been there several years, and in Atlanta, that's a kind of a prestigious job. Work for Delta. Tremendous benefits, tremendous pay, all that's turned around. Because they're in trouble, as you know if you've been reading the papers at all. The stock that used to sell for $50, $60 a share is now less than a dollar a share. Less than a dollar. You could, the other day it was like 79 cents. I'm not sure where it's at now. My point being is I would have, as a human, put great confidence in this company. If I'd had any money, I'd have probably invested into it. Now I thank God I didn't have it, because I probably would have. Amen? Nothing wrong with that, except it don't matter what we invest in, it don't matter what we do, remember, God is our source, okay? God is our source, not that, not my 401k, not my whatever. And at my age, retirement sounds a little different than it used to. I mean, the word retirement, don't it, brother? It sounds a little bit different than it did 20, 30 years ago. Now, what I mean is I'm not going to quit the ministry. I'm not going to do that. But at 58 years old, it sounds a little different. It sounds a little bit more interesting. But what am I putting my trust or confidence or faith in? Old Testament, Psalm, I'm going to quote you some out. That's why I wanted to print it out, but I couldn't. Psalms 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Who is they? The ones that trust in chariots, horses, money, things. Nothing wrong with having it. Nothing wrong with it. I believe God wants us to have the best that money can buy. I really do. Do you believe in prosperity, Chaplain Joe? Absolutely. Absolutely. But prosperity doesn't have a dollar mark on it. You can be prosperous and not have a penny in your pocket. You can have millions of dollars and not be prosperous. In fact, some of the greatest advice I ever got was from a friend of mine that was my financial consultant when I had my truck and everything, my business. And Lynn used to tell me, who was a millionaire, he used to tell me, Joe, if you get a million, you'll want two. And when you get two, you want four. And if you get four, you want eight. He said, don't ever go that direction. I thought, well, that's easy for you to say. You're sitting on retirement doing good. I mean, you know. But you know what? That's true. We are never satisfied, are we? As long as we're putting trust in anything but God. Psalm 91, verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. The psalmist wrote, in Him I will trust. That's where we can put our trust, confidence, faith, and hope. Psalms 118, 8 and 9 says, it's better to put trust in the Lord than put confidence in men or prince, in that case, in stuff. It's better to put faith in the Lord. Now, I was shocked not long ago. Some dear friends of ours, and they're still friends of ours, by the way, still friends. We sat down here the other day, and I discovered, to my shock, been knowing these people for a long time, ministers, okay? And I discovered that this person does not believe the Bible is absolutely true. He's a minister, and I use quotation marks. He does not believe that heaven and hell are forever, that sooner or later everybody in hell is going to come out and go to heaven and be with God. The wonderful thing about driving a truck is you have a lot of time to think. The horrible thing of driving a truck is you have a lot of time to think. Amen? It's what you're thinking about. Joshua 1:8 says something like, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Now, if you're meditating on the Word of God, you're getting somewhere. But you see, you can pick up tapes. You go into truck stops a lot of times, and there'll be a basket of tapes there. And a lot of it is good, but not all of it's good. What's that old song? Everything glitters is not gold. Jesus said, everybody calls me Lord, Lord, not even going to go to heaven. So I beg you, both listening to this tape and here in person, I beg you to be careful what you accept as the Word of God and what you put your trust in. Do not put it in church doctrine. There's five of us here this morning, and I'd venture to say there's at least a couple of denominations represented here, I would think. Odds would say, wouldn't it? Two or three, maybe. And we could sit down and talk about our different beliefs and probably wind up fighting. Because mine's right. I don't know about you, but no, I was kidding. I think I am. But the point is, we could sit here and put our confidence in some doctrine, not that any of it's bad. We're not saying any of it's bad, but if I put my confidence in my church doctrine, and if you don't believe the same way, then you and I can't fellowship. Which is wrong. Which is wrong. Amen? I don't care where you go to church. I don't care what, as a little boy said, what abomination you're in. He couldn't say denomination. He said, what abomination you're in. And some of them are. I won't be a part of one that says we're the only ones got it right. And they're out there. They're out there. One or two I know of personally that teaches they're the only ones going to heaven. If you're not in that church, you're not going to heaven. People have put their trust, faith, confidence in that doctrine, which is a lie. Okay? Simple as that. It's a lie. I'm not telling you who it is, so I'm not gossiping. If you want to know, ask me afterwards. I'll be glad to tell you. It may be yours. I don't know. I look into things like that. I've always been a dissector, I guess you'd say. I want to know what makes it tick. Been married 39 years, ain't figured out what makes her tick yet. But anyway, ain't never going to either. But seriously though, I want to know what makes this Bible, since I put my whole trust in it, as I told a gentleman the other day here, the minister, I bet my life that this is true. And you have too if you're a born-again Christian. You have literally bet everything that this is true. What can we have faith and trust in? What can we put our total confidence in? Nothing but the Bible. Psalms 31:14 says, but as for me, I will trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Singular. Singular God. Not a God, you're my God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You notice the singular there? I'm not a way. I'm not a truth of many, which is being taught today. He's just one of many. I'm telling you, there's some dangerous stuff out there. And y'all, drivers, are exposed to a lot of, you're exposed to a lot of word truth too. Who was that telling me? You, I think last night you came in and there was a lot of Christian conversation, or I don't know what to call it, but fellowship going on the CB radio. And that's wonderful. That's what it's about. And that's what you should be doing. You, me, you say? Absolutely. Every born-again Christian, this is my philosophy, okay? Say with me, this is not the Bible. Go ahead. This is not the Bible. This is Joe Hunter's idea. But it is my idea and my belief that every born-again Christian is called into the ministry of some kind. Obviously, I hadn't been called to sing. I proved that right regular. But he's called me to do something. He's called you to do something. And everybody, just about everybody, has got a CB radio in the truck. You know what CB means? Christian Broadcasting. I thought. 2 years ago, we were given a new motorhome, and I call it a pansy radio. And it's one of those built-in deals, and it's all one piece. You know, you've seen them. I think Cobra makes it all in one little fancy little thing. First thing I done, got home, take that thing out. Put my Connex 33 in there, hello. When I talk, E.F. Hutton will listen. And no, I won't turn mine off. I don't preach on it. I don't key the mic up and play music on it. No, I'm not doing that. But when you mentioned my father's name, you just invited me in the conversation. Okay? If you said something against that beautiful gray-headed lady I'm married to, I think she's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life, bar none. After almost 39 years, December will be 39 years, and I still think, I know, she's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. I sit there and look at her sometime at home in amazement that that's my wife. God gave her to me. If you said something against her, me and you are going to have a problem, a serious problem. I told one guy one time, the Bible says I got to turn my cheek. I don't have to turn hers. And he read my drift real quick. Now, I'm not mean or ugly or nothing like that. But I treasure what God has given me. Same way, if somebody's talking about God, I think if I really love him, I'm going to say something. I'm sorry, I can't help it. Well, then some of us are bucket mouths and some aren't. So, man, I am. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm glad. I will say, the psalmist wrote, you're my God. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible is infallible. That means it can't fail. It's inerrant. That means it can't be wrong. It's indestructible. Nothing can ever destroy it. And it's unchanging, unlike our so-called doctrines we learn. I don't know if you noticed, but if you've been in any denomination, any, changes a little bit as time goes along, because we're human. Truck Stop Ministries is the same way. We're far from perfect. We're managed by a group of human beings. Guess what? That means it could be wrong. Amen? Its philosophies could be wrong. What comes out of the Bible cannot be wrong. That's impossible. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Psalms 31:3. Turn to page 213 in the little Bible, Hebrews 4. Page 213, Hebrews 4. Psalms 31:3 says, you are my rock and my fortress, the psalmist writes. Hebrews 4. Let's see how powerful the Word of God really is. I like power, man. I like power. I like that. And my old buddy, Speck DeBoard, used to say, he said, gas on it. He was an old truck driver turned mechanic. He said, gas on it. Mash it. I want to feel something when I mash on it. That last truck My last secular boss bought for me had a 4.25 air to air with a 15 over and 370s under it. It would reach out and touch someone and pass someone and go to jail if you was mind to, which I didn't. But I loved to feel that power, amen. I loved drag racing. Can't afford it no more. But I loved the feel of the power. In other words, when I began to serve God, I want power. I want something that's powerful, okay? I'm not talking about emotion now. Don't get this mixed up. We're not talking about emotionalism. But I want to know that I can know that I know that He's there. He's powerful. Amen? Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Woo! Woo! That's powerful. That's powerful. It digs right into our thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, a lot of people have done a lot of great exploits for God over the years. And we have our Bible heroes. I do. I have people I look up to it in the Word, so to speak. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus through them, okay? As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus and know something, that we may think this guy or this woman or this minister, whoever it might be, man or woman, is really on target, you know, really doing great things for God, when God knows the intent of the heart. He knows the intent of my heart. There's a song we sing in church, Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True. You know, I want to be true to God. Sometimes I stand and look in a mirror. That's scary, early in the morning. Sometimes I look in the mirror and ask that person, what is your real motivation? Why do you do what you do? Are you doing it to get your back patted? Are you doing it to get applause? Are you doing it to get recognition? I thank God for our radio ministry on XM Radio, Channel 171, Dave Nemo Show. We've been with Dave for over 10 years now. And I thank God for that. And I thank God that almost everywhere we go, every truck show, every place we stop, somebody comes up and says, you're a blessing, I listen to you on the radio. I'm thankful for that. But is my reason for doing that to get to hear that? No. No, the reason I do that is to hear somebody say, my life has been changed by the Word of God. The fact it came through me is not relevant. It could come through anybody. The Word of God is what's powerful, amen? It says it even splits the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. That's pretty powerful. I can trust in something like that. I can trust in something like that. Turn to page 115, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Some of the benefits of putting our trust in God. As I said, you know, there's people. I know a real good friend of mine. I won't call his name. He retired from Bell South. Had a substantial retirement. And like a lot of people, he decided to take a lump sum retirement and invest it, which is not bad. That's not a bad idea. But when he did it, the stock market went to the bottom. Bam. And what he'd worked for 20-some-odd years was gone. I'm not saying he was bad for doing that. I don't know. I don't know why things happen. I don't have all the answers. But I'm telling you this. I want to put my hope and confidence, and he loves the Lord, always has, always will. Because his trust was not in Bell South, nor the 401k or whatever, okay? Nor what he got or didn't have. We've been on the bottom. I can tell you stories of, of prosperity in our marriage, and I can tell you stories of wondering where the next meal is going to come from. Been there and done that. That's why I'm so thankful. One of the reasons I'm so thankful for my wife is I don't intend to get back down there again, because every time I was down there, I'd made a bad mistake. God didn't do it. I did it. Flip Wilson made a fortune saying what? The devil made me do it. You remember that? Any of y'all old enough to remember that? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. I mean, that was all right in the context he was saying, because it was all wrong anyway, but the devil don't make you do nothing. He just offers it. Your choice. Your choice. My choice. Right? I choose every day. Look what John 14 said, 1 through 3. As you were. 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. This is Jesus talking. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what?
Mansions.
Many what?
Mansions.
Mansion. Back when I was growing up, there was a song that said, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Sounded good. Not scriptural, but it sounds good. There ain't no cabins in glory. It don't mention nothing but mansions. Okay? Now, mansion, what is a mansion in heaven? I don't have any idea, but I'm going to have one. It probably isn't what we picture as a mansion. Amen? Just a great big house with 47 rooms and all that stuff. I just kind of fantasize sometimes reading the ads in the paper, especially around here. There's this house with like 10 bedrooms and 14 baths and, you know, and all that. And it's $2 or $3 million. And I'm thinking, my God, if I had that, what would we do with it? But to some people, that's their goal, to live over there, live here, to live there. I don't care. If it's warm and dry, I'm fine. If it's functional, I'm fine. My wife is a decorator of the house, because if it's functional, I'm okay. I don't care what color it is, really. We just bought some couple of recliners the other day, and we've been in this place since February, and just finally bought some furniture to go in the living room. We've been sitting at the dining room table all this time, what little we were there. Boy, them dining room chairs got hard. I'm telling you, I was willing to go buy anything by then. We would look at these recliners, and you would appreciate it. I know this going with the carpet, does it go with this? I don't care. If you want it, let's get it. It's soft to my honey. That's what I look at. I don't care about the color, you know. If it's purple with pink polka dots, it's all right. But, of course, God is more specific than that. Listen to what he said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Man, I put my trust and my faith and my hope in that. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. What a statement. Jesus said, where I am, you're going to be there. We got friends that are millionaires. I mean, we know people, and you do too. You might not know them real personal, but we got real personal friends that are worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. And to say, I'm a friend of so-and-so, brings you certain prestige in this world, right? In certain areas. And especially if that person says he's a friend of yours, which in this case they do. But you know what? That don't mean squat. That don't mean nothing. Because one day, he or I is not going to be here. His millions may not be here. I don't know. He's got a saying, one I'm thinking of. His famous saying is, don't never forget who brung you to the dance. And that's Jesus. That's who he's saying. Never forget. It's all about him. And he said, where I am, there you may be also. Now that's something to put your trust, your hope, and your faith in. The benefits of, and drop down to verse 6, by the way. We quoted it a while ago, but I want you to see it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, how? Except through me. Not through your good works. Not how much you give. I would kind of get tickled at people that brag about their giving, you know, wow. Like God's impressed. God owns the whole universe, and you give a few bucks. Now, we don't pass the plate, so don't get nervous. But I always get kind of tickled, and my pastor that taught me so much of the Word of God, one of my favorites, Dr. Brian Lee, he used to say, God don't look at what you give, he looks at how much you keep. For me, $100 would be a sacrifice. To some people, it's nothing, right? So you can't judge by that. God don't do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't say you can buy your way in. And I'm happy to tell some people, you're not buying heaven. There's a driver that every now and then, I may see him in South Dakota or South Carolina or California, wherever we are, and we run up on him. He does the same thing. He'll walk up to me and put money in my shirt pocket. And he always says the same thing. I'm not buying nothing. I know I'm not buying nothing. Because I've repeatedly told him, thank you for your support, but, unless you're born again, you're not going to make it. And I want you to make it. I want you to be in heaven. I'd rather have you in heaven than have that support. And I say that from my heart, while my flesh says, be careful. But we got to be honest. I want to see you hanging around in heaven. Man, I can't wait to get there. I'm looking forward to it. Psalm 14, 1 through 3 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, I would never say that. Some do by saying the Bible's not really true. As I told a gentleman I was talking to, if this ain't true, we need to throw it in the trash and go somewhere else. If there could be error in it at all, I mean, you may have the King James Version, the NIV Version, we're not talking about which version, but if the Word of God is not 100% correct, then we need to just throw it in the trash and forget it. That's how much I believe it. That's how much I believe it. Psalm 91 is what I call the Christian's assurance policy. Christian's assurance policy. Sometime when you got a whole Bible, read that. 16 verses talking about the benefits of serving God. The benefits. For instance, it says, no harm can befall you. Can't do it. I've had people offer to kill me before. And I say, offer? God said, fine. Fine. Let's see if it works. Guy going up I-85. I won't go into that, but bottom line, I said, just pull over and stop. We'll just see if it works. He's saying, you don't really believe that, do you? I said, well, hey, there's one way to find out. You say, that's a little flaky, you know. No. Do you really believe it's true? Do we? I do. No, let me go further than that. I don't really believe it's true. I know it is. I've seen it work. It saved me. Forget all the prosperity, all the other stuff. It saved me. It changed the Word of God changed my life. Changed me completely. And how many knows it wasn't like that? Spiritually, yes. But mentally, it took a while. Why? Because we develop thoughts, we develop habits, things that need to be worked out, and that's where grace comes in play. He starts working on those areas of our life, and he gives us grace to walk through it. Page 250, 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3 on page 250 in the little Bible. We need to wrap this up somewhere. 2 Peter 3:10. Some have forgotten or quit believing that Jesus is even coming again. I've heard for 58 years, Jesus is coming soon. Have you? Honestly? I could say, I've heard that for 58 years. He ain't here yet. And I hear people saying things like that. Heard that all my life. My daddy was a preacher. All he ever said was, Jesus is coming soon. I said, guess what? What? He is. He is. We just don't know when. Amen? We don't know when. And you've seen over the years that some predicted a day. One guy in Atlanta was so dumb to write a booklet saying he's coming to Atlanta, Georgia, for crying out loud. And before you write him off, he had a church of over 12,000 people. He's still wrong. I don't care if it's 12 million people. Amen? Nowhere in the Bible does it say he's coming back to Atlanta, Georgia. Sometimes I wonder if he's ever been here. But no, he's here, right? By means of his Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." If I put my trust and faith in the earth or anything, what's going to happen? Gone. Gone. I could be in heaven before I could say the word heaven. In other words, I could die, you could die. I don't believe in scare tactics, by the way. I was raised in that. You're going to die before you leave this building. Well, I grew up, I didn't die. But I could. Amen. I could. I got a saying myself, I'd rather have it not need it than need it not have it. And my salvation is firm. I know where I am with Him. That mean I'm perfect? Far from it. And you're not either. I don't want to bust your bubble, but you ain't nowhere close to perfect. The wonderful part is God loves us anyway. Amen. And that's where His grace comes in again. Turn to back to 2:22, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What are you doing with what God has given to you? I mean, we talk about our stuff. I know people that actually live to make money for God. One of them I'm thinking is one of my millionaire friends, and I won't call his name because I don't want to take any credit from him. I mean, you know, by giving credit to him, because he certainly don't want to. If he walked in here, you'd think, well, he's a common laborer. Ain't a thing fancy about the guy. He said his ministry is farming. And when he first said that, he lives in El Paso, Texas. I'll put it that way. And I thought, farming? What on earth do you grow in El Paso, Texas? And God had showed him that his ministry is to raise funds for the gospel's sake. We don't hear from him very often. Every now and then. Maybe every 2 or 3 years, maybe 5 years, maybe a lot of time go by. And we'll get a check. Come on in. Because God had led him to do that. His ministry, if you please, is raising money. You know what happens when you give to God? And again, I'm not passing the plate. But one thing I have learned, and it was hard for me to learn. I was an owner-operator for 9.5 years. Got stingy doing that. Hate to admit that. Guy run double with me for a while. Gravedigger, he used to say, you can squeeze a penny in your pocket or Abraham cries tears in your pocket. He later become an owner-operator. Then he learned how to squeeze. But if we squeeze God out, you know the thing about, we put our trust, we say we trust God. We say we trust in Him, okay? Joe Hunter says, I trust in Him, but let things get tight financially. What's the first thing we cut out? Giving. We, humans. Is that not true? When you quit planting, you quit reaping. Simple as that. You slow down planting, you slow down reaping. And one thing I'm I'm trying to learn it, is never do that. In fact, the tighter things get, the more we should give. On the farm, if the family grew and 2 rows of butter beans, you know, wasn't quite enough, in the fall, and I don't know if y'all city slickers or not, you might not know what a garden is. We didn't grow a garden for a better home than garden. We grew it so we could eat in the winter. Had hog killing in the fall. Grew vegetable. Well, now look at this. If you had this garden and you've been raising two rows of butter beans and the family grew to where two rows of butter beans wasn't enough to do what you needed to do, what would you do? Cut out one of those rows? Think about it now, really. We would add another row or two or three, right? In the literal sense. When the funds aren't sufficient, we don't cut it out. We plant more. But now I'm telling you what we're supposed to do. My human side says, cut it. Right? Draw in. And that's just what Satan wants to do. You see, inadvertently, we have begun to trust in ourself and our stuff instead of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, please. See the heading over that? The subheading there, what does it say?
Instructions to the rich.
Instructions to the rich. I'm kind of glad I don't have any more finances than I do. Why? More responsibility. Scary enough where we at. I don't know about you. Scary enough where I'm at. Because it belongs to God. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us all richly all things to enjoy. Hello. I tell you what, I used to chase after stuff. I hate to admit this, but I did. I thought to have that item, you had to make X amount of dollars to get there. That's a human way to look at it, right? If you want a bigger house, you make more money, make a bigger payment, you get the bigger house. That's not true. I have come to learn in my last few years, last few months, God can do anything he wants to. God can do anything he wants to. And he don't depend on the natural. In fact, normally he'll blow the natural right out of the water. Because if it were natural, I could do it. It wouldn't be a miracle to it. Amen? If I could do that, then where's the glory for God? Pickup sitting right there, right outside the chapel, was a dream of mine. I didn't really go after it. I didn't really, tell you the truth, I didn't think I'd ever have one. Real faith. Because it wasn't that important to me, okay? But I'd always fantasized, I guess you'd say, about having one like that. Not the brand name, but the shape and size and diesel and all that. A guy called me one day and said, does the ministry need my pickup? I'd seen it for sale. I mean, I'd been by this person's place in Missouri and had it sitting out there for sale, didn't think nothing about it. I never once thought that I would drive it, honest. I didn't ask God for it. Didn't think about it. Because when I saw 30,000 firm, if I'd have had any thoughts, it would have quit right there. I ain't going to pay that for nothing. Okay, I ain't saying it ain't worth it. I'm just saying I'm not willing to pay that for it, okay? If it was worth $100,000, I wouldn't pay that for it because I don't want it that bad. He calls me and tells me, does the ministry need this pickup truck? And I said, well, sometimes, but when we need a pickup, I got a Chevrolet, half ton. You know, if that won't work, we'll borrow one, whatever. You know, the stage we put under the tent for our get-together, I tried to pull it with my half ton. That didn't work out too good. That sucker's heavy, about 12 feet wide and 40 feet long. Whew, broke the ball right off the hitch is what happened. Broke, severed it. That's how heavy it was. In the middle of the road, of course. That's the only way to do that. No way to pick it back up. But anyway, I said, well, sometimes. He said, something's wrong. I said, what do you mean? He said, I can't sell it. Well, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, what can I say? He said, would you give me $10,000 for it? I said, in a New York minute. He said, well, won't you come get it? I said, okay. Hung the phone up and I thought, we ain't got $10,000. It might as well have been 30. I called my bank. He said, you know what that's worth? I said, I don't have a clue. He said, what he was asking for. I said, then I could borrow 10. He said, you want cash, check, or money order? Come get it. I said, okay. So God provided. By the way, it's paid off. Don't owe nothing on it. That's another story. But my point is this. If I put my trust in myself or my ability or money, I could have spent 3 times that amount of money to accomplish the same thing. Amen? And been a good price. And I'm not saying that except to say, I think of this song. In fact, we used to sing that one we opened with, Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We used to sing that in church. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. And I won't bother you with that. But it was a song, believe it or not. Where do we trust? Hebrews 2:13 says, I will put my trust in Him. Mr. and Ms. Trucker, today, where is your trust? Who do you really trust in? What do we really trust in? And don't get me wrong, I don't want to sound like a tower of faith. Please understand, I'm as human as you are. And I have meetings with my staff over here, and we start looking at real numbers, and my heart goes, oh, I get butterflies in my stomach. And God has proven over and over and over and over He's going to take care of our needs. But what happens when I look at that bottom line? Like a lot of you, I think, how in the world? How in the world? But God always, for 25 years, March will be our 25th anniversary in this ministry. And for 25 years, God has proven Himself over and over and over. Why do I, as a human being, have any problem putting my trust in Him? Do you know anybody that's not failed you in 25 years? He hadn't failed in 100 billion years, but I've in just in this ministry alone for 25 years. Transport for Christ has been around longer than that. Billy Graham has been around longer than that. And it doesn't matter. I remember the day we bought our first case of Bibles. Man, we got 50 Bibles at one time. I thought we were right up there with Billy Graham now. 50 whole Bibles. Now we give away over 1,000 a month. And I got butterflies when I said that. But the same God that gave us the case gives us 1,000 a month. Amen. He's not short. Now I'm talking about bona fide needs. I'm not talking about splurging. I'm not talking about living in luxury you don't really need. Okay? I'm not talking about exorbitancy. And I'm also not talking about lima beans and rice. Okay? My Father's exceedingly rich. Yours is too if you're a Christian. Amen? Now He doesn't bother giving me all of it because I would go nuts. I would go bananas. I was going through Orlando, Florida many, many months ago, and I saw that sign here, the Florida Lottery. It was like $14 million or God, I don't know. Just, and Mama, you said an ungodly amount of money. And I was fantasizing, just driving through there, you know, and God, what could I do with that? I mean, you know, what could I do with that? And you know what He spoke to my heart and said? You don't need that. And I thought, have you checked my checkbook lately? What do you mean I don't need that? Man, and I'm thinking we could build chapels, we could do this, we could do that, you know. I could live off the blessing from it and give it all away. I mean, right then I wasn't thinking of giving it all away, okay, but you could. You don't need that. And I thought, what? And that precious Holy Spirit said to my heart simply this, you have me. You don't need that. Think about that. We have God if we're born again. We don't need nothing. If I don't have it, then I don't need it. The way I look at it. I could tell you story after story after story of 25 years of God supplying our needs from that one case of Bibles I bought from Transport for Christ, by the way. That guy's in heaven today. He sold us a generic cover like these that we're trying out now, similar to that. And I remember thinking, wow. And they wasn't even a dollar a piece then. They're over $2 a piece now. Got them down to $1.86 by buying 5,000 at the time. Things going up. You know, God is not up there chewing his fingernails saying, oh, Lord, the price of Bibles are going up. Is he? He's not saying, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? They need something bigger. He knew that all of this was going to happen when he created Adam. He knew we were going to be here today. He knows where we're going to be tomorrow. I really don't want to know, to tell you the truth. I don't want to know too far out there. It scares me. In 1981, when I went to TA Atlanta to conduct a Bible study, with no other motive except to see what would happen, if he'd have said they're going to be 67 in 26 states and growing and blah, 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 I'd have had a heart attack. He knew not to say that, right? Because I wasn't ready. But he gives us what we can handle day by day by day by day. As long as we put our trust in him. If you never trusted him as your personal Savior, you missed the whole thing. If you're not born again today, you're missing the whole thing. Because nothing else matters. I can lay my head on the pillow at night or when I finally get a chance to. Sometimes I get so wound up I can't sleep. Just thinking of the goodness of God and what all he's doing all over the world. Not just with us, but all over the world. And thinking any second now, I almost don't want to go to sleep sometimes because I want to see him come back. I believe it's Chaplain Hoppy up in Maryland. Some of y'all might know Hoppy up there. He's a wonderful, sold-out, dedicated man of God in another trucking ministry. And Hoppy said, I woke up this morning and I was a little disappointed. I'm still here. Think about that. I'm still here. Hoppy had never been married, never drove. He's older than I am. Woke up a little disappointed. I'm still here. That's loving God. That's trusting God. If you've never been born again, I want to lead you in a little prayer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 will tell you something to this effect. It'll say, well, let's see. Let's read it real quick. Can we do that? I don't want to do it wrong. It's on page 251 in that Bible. I want you to see what the Bible says. Don't you believe a thing that Joe Hunter has to say. Believe this book. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from almost all unrighteousness. Is that what that says? Read it again then. It doesn't say almost, does it? What does it say? He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter what. From being a Eagle Boy Scout to the vilest sinner, we all need the same amount of salvation. And I want to close by praying a little prayer. I want to ask you that's here to pray with me out loud with your eyes open and heads up. A little joke about that is I ask you don't close your eyes when you're going down the road if you pray. Please, I may be coming the other way. And don't get on your knees. You might not can see me over the dash. But in all seriousness, we can pray anytime, anywhere. You know what praying is? Just talking to God. In my case, arguing with God. You don't ever do that. I know that. You don't ever do that. But sometimes I just discuss things with him as if I knew what we were talking about. Fat chance. Men, you don't argue with God, a road atlas, or your wife. You get the same response. You lose. As one guy said, I've learned talking to my wife, I can either be right or I can be happy. It's my choice. No. But in seriousness, God's always right. Amen? God's always right. And first, as soon as we learn that, then we adjust to Him and quit asking Him to adjust to us. But He said there in His Word where we just read, if we confess our sins, I want to pray a little prayer, just in case somebody here has never accepted Christ, or in case somebody here is not living where they ought to be right now. In case you don't know for a certainty that if you die this minute, and I'm not saying you, please don't die in this chapel. Don't do it in here. But no, if you were to die this second, that you could know that you know that you know that you'd be in heaven before you hit the floor. Before that body hit the floor, we're going to be standing before God, right, ready or not. There's no rest area between here and there. There's no holding pattern. When you die, you're gone. And contrary to my friend's belief, it's forever, wherever you go. And that's your choice, my choice. I made that choice. Would you pray this with me? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't really need to. And you're right. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. That's great. But somebody here might not know that. And we'll all pray together in case that one person might want to. And I'm not going to call you out. Not going to call you up front. You'll know whether you mean it or not. And God will know whether you mean it or not. Nobody else matters. Nobody else matters. My wife gets on to me sometimes, but I don't try to impress nobody. I'm just me. What you see is what you get. I quit asking churches about dress when I'm speaking there. I go just like this and watch their faces. And for those on tape, I got on blue jeans, I got on a chaplain shirt and boots. And to me, you don't get no better than that. Johnny Carson ain't got nothing on blue jeans, in my opinion. Now, if you want to wear a suit, knock yourself out. I don't care. But I quit trying to impress people. I want to impress God. And what I mean by impress Him, I just want to serve Him and trust Him and love Him. Because that's what He does. He loves me. Pray this with me, please. Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. I ask You, Lord, to forgive my sins. Come into my heart and help me to be the kind of Christian that You want me to be. And I'll live for You to the best of my ability. I'll read Your Word. I'll pray. I'll follow You to the best of my ability. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross and saving me from my sin. Amen. Now, if you meant that, you know that. And I'm going to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, you're now forgiven, no matter what you've done or not done. In fact, the Word goes a little further. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will remember your sins no more. Just then, when you said, forgive me of my sins, and I meant it that time as much as I meant it the first time, okay? Not that I've been willfully sinning. I do enough unwillfully. I don't have to try. But you know what happened in heaven? He hit delete. He hit delete. It's gone. You say, God can't forget. Oh, yes, He can. He can do anything He wants to. Amen? He's God. He chooses to forget. They're not in the sea of forgetfulness. I heard that all my life. Hadn't found that in the Bible either. Sounds good, but it's not there. There ain't no place, forgive the grammar, where your sins are. But we can't comprehend that, can we? That they're just non-existent anymore.